Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. And excuse me for whacking the microphone there. but welcome to the program tonight. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And just want to let you know, you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can find out more about us there, more about the program. You can also read some articles and things that I've written. And I'm going to talk about some of that here in just a minute as well. And you can actually listen to past programs all at livewithpastoral.com. You can link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. And let me tell you, what a blessing it was to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today in our own place for a change. We've been in the hotel for 13 years, and now we're in our own location. God blessed, and it only took 3 weeks, I believe, from when we first found out about it. Within 3 weeks, God had opened the door, and we were in our own building. And we meet at 417. It's a brand new place, and I want to say 4173, and I'm going to give you the wrong address, so I'm going to double check that, because, you know, you get used to saying certain addresses at different times. 4174 Wheatley Road. That's 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 100 or 200 in Richfield, Ohio, is where the Bible Baptist Church meets. We had a great day today, and it's just been such a blessing. We've been meeting there since the 1st of April now. For our longtime listeners, we've of course been meeting at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. We're no longer meeting there. We're meeting at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield. But if you go online, livewithpastoral.com, that's livewithpastoral.com, you'll be able to find out more about that, as well as, I said, other things, articles, past programs, and such not. All right, well, let's open our program this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just want to thank you for a tremendous blessing to be on the air. We just pray that we could be a blessing, encouragement, a help to somebody tonight, that we can point people that are searching to Christ, that we can encourage believers in their walk with you. And we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Bless now, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you had a great day today. We had a busy day. I didn't get much sleep last night. Ate a lot of ham this afternoon, so if I snore in the middle of the program, I think Craig will wake me up in there, so he'll throw something at me or whatever. You hit the buzzer on the seat, I guess, and that'll keep me going, but I think we'll be okay. A lot to talk about here this evening, and we're going to get some callers here in a few minutes as well. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening. And I wanted to start out with something right here tonight. Last Friday afternoon, I was talking about what day Jesus Christ was crucified on, and of course, you can find the little article that I wrote on that on our website, livewithpastoral.com, and if you look there, you'll see my article, What Day Was Jesus Crucified On? And of course, he said in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, and in verse 39 and 40, he said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Based on Jesus' own prophecy, Jesus could not have been crucified on Friday. You'd say, but that's 3 days. What's the problem? Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's 3 days. Yes, but where's the third night? Jesus has specifically said he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Say, well, here's Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's 3 days. Friday night, Saturday night, that's two nights. You cannot get a third night. So Jesus had to be crucified on either Wednesday or Thursday. And there's another complication, of course, and that's the fact that there was a high Sabbath followed by a day that was not a Sabbath, followed by the weekly Sabbath that week, which means that Jesus would have been crucified actually on Wednesday, not on Friday. And he would have been in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, that's three nights, and in the grave Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, that's 3 days. So 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, just like he prophesied. Well, what's so important about that, and why that is that so important? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22 says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoke presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So if Jesus Christ said he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights, but he wasn't, which would be the case if he was crucified on Friday, it's impossible for him to have been in the grave 3 days and three nights like he prophesied. That would mean Jesus was a false prophet who did not speak the thing which the Lord had spoken, but he spoke it presumptuously. And according to Deuteronomy 18:22, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Some people say, well, that doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Jesus is either a false prophet or he's a true and faithful prophet. I believe Jesus is a true and faithful prophet because he is God manifest in the flesh, and he cannot lie. So Jesus Christ had to be crucified either Wednesday or Thursday. I think Wednesday fits the bill the best. You can read that, what day was Jesus crucified, on our website, livewithpastoral.com. Then, of course, we have another one. This is a perennial one, and it's based on a significant bit of misunderstanding, and I hate to admit it. I used to be of the opinion myself that using the word Easter was wrong, and that was because I read a book by Alexander Hislop called The Two Faces of Babylon. And he talks about it being the feast of Astarte or Ashtaroth and this, that, and the other. And he had a whole thing on there, except he was wrong. His book is good. He has a lot of excellent stuff in there. Certainly bunnies and colored eggs have nothing to do with Easter. They have everything to do with fertility goddesses and things like that. And just like a great many pagan rituals have merged and pushed their way into the Christmas celebrations, a great many pagan rituals have pushed their way and merged into the Easter celebration. But the fact of the matter is, Easter is a biblical word that appears in Acts chapter 12 and verse number 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. This is when Herod had apprehended Peter, and put him in prison. Said he delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, here's the problem. If Easter here has to do with the celebration of a fertility goddess, okay, that we have a big problem, especially if you're a King James only person like myself. I am a King James only person by conviction. I believe the King James is God's word in the English language. And I believe that the Greek Textus Receptus that it came from is also God's word in the English language. Well, the King James translators wisely put the word Easter there where we have the Greek word Pascha. The Greek word Pascha is the word that's translated as Passover every other time in the New Testament. Now, Tyndale, of course, invented the word Passover, And he used this word, but Wycliffe did not have this word. I'm going to come back to Wycliffe in just a moment. But the word Pascha appears 27 times in the King James Bible's New Testament, in the Textus Receptus. It is translated as Passover 26 times, and in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, it is translated as Easter, not Passover, for a very good reason. The reason that it's translated there, and notice it's not the word for some fertility goddess or something there. It is not Astarte or Astaroth or even Ishtar or anything like that, like Hyslop said. It's the word Pascha. That's what's in the Greek. That is the correct word. But here's what we had happening at this time. At this time, the Jews were observing the Jewish Passover, a remembrance of what took place when God instructed Moses and the Israelites in Egypt to slay the Passover lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, and while they were there inside and they ate the meal, that the death angel would pass over the house that had the blood on it, and the house that did not, the death angel would take the oldest child in the house. And of course, you know the story if you read back there in Exodus. But Jesus, of course, was crucified. He died when the Passover lambs were being slain. And so he was buried. He was in the tomb on the Passover holiday. That was the Sabbath that he had to be off the cross for. He was crucified when the Passover lambs were being killed. And then when the Passover meal was being partaken of and the holiday was being observed after sunset on Wednesday evening that year, Jesus was already in the tomb. After the Passover ended on Thursday when the sun set, you had a day before the weekly Passover, which began on Friday when the women went and bought the spices and stuff to anoint the body of Christ. It's also when the Jewish leaders went to Pilate and asked him to secure the tomb. So this all ties together. And so as a consequence, the early church celebrated what was referred to or is referred to often as the Christian Passover. This is distinct from the Jewish Passover. The Christian Passover was a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And generally, it was celebrated on or about the Jewish Passover. There were some different camps, but many of them celebrated it on the Sunday, the first day of the week, on the Sunday following Passover. Well, we just had Passover I believe it was Friday night, I think, when Passover started. And so today would have been just the exact corresponding Sunday by that way of reckoning. We put it on the schedule a different way, and that's why you have Orthodox Passover coming up next Sunday, Orthodox Easter coming up next Sunday, as opposed to the Easter celebration today. But they celebrated a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Christian Pascha. And so in Acts chapter 12, the Bible has to inform us, and the Wycliffe translation used the term Easter because it was an old English term that came from the Germanic roots of the English language. It didn't come from Ishtar or Astarte. It came instead from Oster. And this was a word that we find in the Anglo-Saxon language derived from the Germanic, many similarities between German and English. The English word Easter is of German-Saxon origin, not Babylonian, as Alexander Hyslop falsely claimed. The German equivalent to Easter is the word Oster, O-S-T-E-R. Ostern being the modern-day equivalent, is related to Ost, which means the rising of the sun, or simply in English, East. Oster comes from the old Teutonic form of Ofstehen, or Aufstehung, and I'm mangling the German, I'm sure, which means the resurrection. The older Teutonic form comes from two words, Oster or Oster meaning first, and Stenen meaning to stand. The two words combine to form Esteren, which is an old Germanic form of Auferstehen, which is the modern German day or modern day German word for resurrection. This is why Martin Luther translated Pascha as Oster or Ostern in his 1522 German New Testament. William Tyndale followed suit using the English word Esther, which became our modern word Easter, in his 1525 English New Testament. Miles Coverdale followed Tyndale's practice in his 1535 English New Testament, but updated Esther to Easter. The 1569 Geneva Bible went back to using Passover. The King James translators were well aware of the rich history of the word Easter and of the word Passover, which was actually coined by Tyndale. They were also fluent in the original Hebrew and Greek languages. They understood the languages. Many of them were reading and writing and translating Hebrew and Greek when they were still children, before becoming teenagers. And so when it came to translating the word Pascha, the Hebrew word Pesk, or Pesach, I'm sorry, and the Greek word Pascha into English, they knew exactly what they were doing. They also knew that there were two Paschal or Passover celebrations celebrated since the early days of Christianity. The first Paschal or Passover celebration was the Jewish Passover, as I said, commemorating God's protection of the Jews in Egypt when the death angel passed over the houses where the blood of the Passover lamb had been applied to the doorposts. The second Paschal or Passover celebration was the Christian Passover commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, which incidentally was referred to as the Esther lamb, I believe, by Wycliffe in his earlier translation in English. And so they followed Tyndale's use of Passover in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, where Tyndale used the word Esther, and then Coverdale later changed it to Easter in every case where Pascha was used, they went back and followed the Geneva Bible's use of Passover in everyone except Acts chapter 12, verse 4. There's a very, very important reason why, and this is why the word Easter is a perfectly fine, perfectly acceptable word. The reason that Easter is used there to translate Pascha is because it stands for the resurrection, the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. And you can see this when you put verse 4 there in context. When you put it in context, let's go to verse 1, start there. Now about the time Herod, or about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. So we're talking directly about what's happening to the believers here. This is the book of Acts, and it's a history of the early church. And it says in verse 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Verse 3, and because he sought to please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then there's a parenthesis here that Luke adds for us. It says, then were the days of unleavened bread, which means we now have had the Jewish Passover followed by the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? So Peter was apprehended during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, verse 4, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after, and the Greek says Pascha, and the King James translators wisely put the word Easter here, signifying the Christian Pascha, distinct from the Jewish Pascha, the Christian Passover, distinct from the Jewish Passover. If they put the word Passover here, like they did every other time in the New Testament, it would have been confusing. But because they use the word Easter, which has a rich history in the English language, and it's related to, of course, derived from Oster or Ostern in the German language, signifying the celebration of the resurrection of Christ, they used it here in this one instance because this is after the Jewish Passover, during the days of unleavened bread, to signify that the Pascha here in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, is the Christian Pascha, the celebration of the resurrection of Christ, which when Tyndale was putting together his English translation, and when the King James translators were putting together the English King James version of the New Testament, this was a word that in the English language was used in reference to the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To make this word refer to Astarte or Ashtaroth or Ishtar or some other pagan fertility goddess is to make a mockery of the text. That's not in the text. If you claim to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and if you claim to believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God, translated faithfully without error into the English language, if you believe that the Greek Textus Receptus is the Word of God faithfully translated and preserved in the Greek language, then if Easter does not mean the Christian Passover, we have a major problem because the King James translators and Tyndale both translated the word Pascha to represent a false fertility goddess. They did not do that. Tyndale did not do that. He knew better. The King James translators did not do that. They knew better. They knew that they were seeking to clarify that this, when Herod was going to bring Peter forth, was after the Christians' celebration of the Christian Passover, the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. That's why the translators put Easter here. That's why Tyndale put Easter here, because this symbolized and clarified what's going on. And that, along with the mention in chapter 12, verse 3, that these were the days of unleavened bread, shows you that the Pascha in verse 4 is not the Jewish Pascha, the Jewish Passover, but rather it's the Christian Pascha, the Christian Passover, the celebration of the resurrection of Christ, which in English was Easter and in German was Oster. This is the history, the true history of the word Easter. A lot of good people still believe the demonstrably false teaching that this is a celebration of a fertility goddess. Now, celebrations attributed to fertility goddesses have been pushed on to the Easter celebration, which has poisoned the word in many people's mind. And so as a consequence, they feel guilty saying Happy Easter, and they use the term Resurrection Sunday. Well, you can say Resurrection Sunday, nothing at all wrong with that. But don't let anybody rob you of the true history of this word. Easter is not a reference of the feast of Astarte or Ishtar or any other fertility goddess. Easter signified in the 1600s to the King James translators. It was the word that signified the Christian celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why on our bulletin at church today, I confidently said, Happy Easter on our bulletin, and I confidently say that to you today. Happy Easter, because Easter refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody rob that from you. Look into it. Look at my article, Is Easter a Mistake? You can find it at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. I distilled some information that I've looked at, numbers of articles. One guy had an article that it was in, I think, about four parts. Each one had about 20, 30 pages to it. And he goes through the history and how Easter, how Pascha was translated in various languages. And you can make a defense of this. Be happy and confident in saying Happy Easter, knowing you're not wishing somebody a pagan greeting, but you're wishing somebody a happy Resurrection Sunday, because that's exactly what Easter means, the resurrection celebration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, without which we would have no basis to our faith. There'd be no reason to do this program. There would have been no reason to be at church today. So again, Happy Easter. I hope you had a blessed Easter day celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. I know we're coming up on the break here, but I believe, let's see, who's been waiting the longest? I believe Terry's been waiting the longest. Terry, welcome to the program tonight.
How you doing?
I am doing well. Happy Easter to you.
Happy Easter to you.
Thank you.
And happy Resurrection Day.
And exactly. It's like saying Sahara Desert. Sahara means desert. And so when you say Sahara Desert, you're saying desert. So
when I have people say Happy Easter to me, you know, the average Joe Blow on the street, mm-hmm. I always say Happy Resurrection. And the reason why I say that is to get them thinking.
Oh, yeah. No problem with that at all.
A lot of people don't really understand what mm-hmm. Easter really means, eh?
Yeah, because, I mean, even a lot of good fundamental Bible-believing Christians have lost the knowledge that Easter is a reference to the resurrection of Christ, not to a fertility goddess. And so when you say Resurrection Sunday and you link it with Easter, you're defending the King James Bible, you're defending the historic use of the word, and you're defending, of course, and celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And when you tie that in with people, a lot of them just don't know. It gives you a great opportunity to talk about what Christ did, didn't it? Or doesn't it?
Yeah, like that Christ rose from the dead.
Amen.
A lot of people don't believe it.
Exactly.
This world doesn't believe it.
No,
actually literally rose from the dead.
Yeah, and they don't want him to have risen from the dead. Because if Christ is risen from the dead, then guess what? Maybe he's a little different than Muhammad. Maybe he's a little different from Buddha. Because they didn't rise from the dead.
Right. And they don't believe that either. They don't believe that he rose from the dead. They don't believe that he died on the cross.
Well, and the Muslims teach that that's actually a false doctrine. They claim that he had a substitute that took his place and that it's actually heresy to say that Jesus died on the cross. You know, of course, the Bible thinks differently. In fact, Paul said that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures, the very definition in Acts chapter 15 of the gospel message. So,
I never seen Acts that.
I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I said Acts. I was looking at the book of Acts earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, definition of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures. And what was that you said, Terry?
I never seen that word Easter, and I've read that book of Acts. I don't know how many.
Yeah,
times.
Yeah, it's the only time. It's the only time it appears in the King James Bible, and the King James translators, and this is what I mentioned in my booklet, Is Easter a Mistake, the article that I wrote, and I wrote that last year, published it last year on our website. The reason it's there, the one time that it's here, is because this is one time that it needed to be there for clarification so that you would know that you were talking about Peter being taken out to supposedly to be put to death after the Christian Passover. But you wouldn't know that unless they used the word Easter there. It was for clarity. And like I said, a perfectly good year or good word. I believe Tyndale even called Jesus not the Passover lamb, but the Easter lamb or Easter lamb. I think it became in Coverdale's. Hey, Terry, can you hang on for a few minutes? Yep. We're going to have a break in just a few seconds. And don't go away. We've got another half an hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can call us at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Encourage you to check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can see a number of our articles and things that we have there, including our Easter-related articles, What Day Was Jesus Crucified On?, and Is Easter a Mistake? And you can read those as well as other things there. You can listen to past programs there at livewithpastoral.com. You can link to our home church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. We meet at 4174 Wheatley Road in Richfield, Ohio, Suite 200. And we just moved in there just a few weeks ago, and we're excited to be there. And, of course, that's a prime sponsor of our program. We're also sponsored by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 216-341-9100. That's 216 1-800-341-9100. Let them know you heard about them right here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Well, I'm going to get back to our discussion. We were talking about Easter, and we were talking with Terry. I'll get Terry in just a moment. But I just wanted to share something really quick before I get back to Terry here. During the break, I looked something up just out of curiosity. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. There's an interesting statement there, and some people believe that it's referring to the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let me just read here verse 7 where it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And out of curiosity, on my computer, I have Luther's German Bible, his German Bible. This is the Luther German Bible 1912 version, I guess, of the Luther's German Bible. And Luther, where the King James Bible says, even Christ our Passover, says, haben auch ein Osterlamm, das ist Christus. How about that? Osterlamb. Remember what I was just saying in the last half about Easter? Oster is the root of our word Easter. Oster became Esther. That's where Tyndale used the term Esterlamb, where Luther used the word Osterlamb, and then Coverdale changed it to Easterlamb. And, of course, in King James, it's just simply Passover. But you can see the history, the rich history of Easter slash Esther slash Oster as a recognition of the Passover lamb that Christ was, and the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected. And, of course, as I said in the last half, defending the use of the word Easter because it refers not to a false fertility goddess celebration. It referred to, historically, to the celebration of the Christian Passover, the celebration of the resurrection of our Easter lamb, our Oster lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We're talking with Terry. And Terry, we're back to you, and thanks for holding through the break there.
Yes. I was going to say, I was thinking about, you know, walking in the light as he's in the light, and mm-hmm. see these things, right?
Yes.
If we're not walking in the light, then it's just blinded.
Yeah.
And we have to have the Spirit, too, in order to understand this.
Well, God, I tell people, you know, God put something between our ears to do more than keep them apart. You know, he wants us to use our minds. I get so frustrated with Christians who don't think. And more than Christians that don't think, pastors and Bible teachers who don't want Christians to think. I've actually read things and heard video, you know, where people have talked about how dangerous it is for people to ask questions and to think. Good grief. God himself said, "Come now, let us reason together."
Well, I had one thing that came to me in John chapter 20.
Mm-hmm. John chapter 20?
Yeah.
All right. And what's that?
And it says the first verse, it says the first day of the week.
Yes.
Mary Magdalene early when it was
yeah, verse,
dark.
Verse 1. Yeah.
Yeah. While it was yet dark.
Mm-hmm.
Into this. So that means that... you know, it was Jesus was already gone.
Well, exactly, and that's where and I've said it before at church and on the radio that I saw a great passion play, and they had the resurrection of Christ on Easter morning at sunrise as the day's dawning, and the thunder rolls in the dark twilight, the stone majestically just rolls away, and then Jesus backlit by a spotlight comes up, so he's kind of silhouetted in the fog. Machines pumping out the fog and the bright light shining out of the tomb with the silhouette of Christ as he's majestically striding forth out of the tomb, which is just not at all biblical. Because as you just pointed out in John chapter 20, in verse number 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early while it was yet dark, meaning the sun had not coming up yet. She headed out to the sepulcher and unto the sepulcher and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And when you read that in other of the Gospels, you see in... let's see, in Luke chapter 24, it says now in verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. This is one of the reasons Jesus had to be crucified on Wednesday, because they needed Thursday evening after the sunset and then Friday afternoon before the sun set on Friday and the weekly Sabbath began. They needed that time to go gather and buy the spices and things to prepare for the anointing of the body of Christ. And it says in verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and as they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. And let me go over, before I lose my train of thought here, to Matthew chapter 28, and this is even better. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, okay, that would mean Saturday when the sun set. That's when the Sabbath came to an end, at sunset on Saturday. The seventh day of the week ended at sunset. The first day of the week began on Saturday when the sun set. The first day of the week encompassed Saturday night and Sunday during the day and ended Sunday when the sun set, and the second day of the week started at sunset on Sunday. So in the end of the Sabbath, so as Saturday is drawing to the evening hours and the Sabbath is ending, then it says, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So Saturday night goes by, the sun is beginning to come up. On the first day of the week, which would be Sunday morning, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, that's the Roman soldiers, did shake and became as dead men. Now, if you pay attention here, nothing says Jesus strides out of the tomb at this point. Instead, the angel comes and rolls the stone away. And the Roman soldiers basically faint. And it says in verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Jesus is already gone before the stone was rolled away, just like you said.
Right.
And they rolled the stone away, not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in and let the disciples in later.
That's why I believe that Easter should be more celebrated than Christmas.
Really, there is a lot of truth to that, because without the resurrection of Christ, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're of all men most miserable. He basically said our preaching's vain, we're yet in our sins. There's no hope.
I think it Christmas is just to get people off the truth, the real truth, and the real truth is that Jesus died on the cross.
Well, you know, for some people, celebrating Christmas is easier because it's easier to see the little baby lying in the manger.
Right.
He's not very threatening. But when you see Jesus crucified, it's a gruesome scene to begin with. But then when you see the risen Christ in the resurrection in his glory, as he's defeated sin and death, he comes back in power and majesty, and he's not that helpless little baby lying in a manger, is he?
No, he isn't.
And
no.
For people who like their sin, a baby in a manger is not much of a threat, but the risen Savior sure is.
I think I read a scripture somewhere where it says it's more important that one's death than one's birth.
Well, and there is some sense to that, because for the believer, when we die, we go to heaven
right.
to be with the Lord. So,
no other callers?
We have Nancy waiting, and we'll get to her in a minute as well.
Okay, probably take all the time.
Yeah, but that's okay. I've taken a lot of time myself tonight, but I do appreciate your call tonight, Terry. Happy Easter to you.
Happy Easter to you.
Thanks for calling, and you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. 888-677-9673 is our number. We've got Nancy, who's been patiently waiting. Nancy, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. It was really educational, spiritually fulfilling to hear all that interesting information about the details of Easter versus Resurrection Sunday. But my question this evening is regarding Luke 23:34. You know, when Jesus is dying, you know, being crucified.
Right.
And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, does that apply only to Jesus being crucified, or are there other situations where God can forgive someone if they don't know what they do? Because I've always been under the impression that repentance has to be an important part of forgiveness.
Well, I mean, you are right as far as that goes, but God is sovereign. I mean, he can make a decision, but I think that what's going on in the case here, where he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," they did not understand the enormity of what they were doing. The men that were crucifying Christ, the Roman soldiers, when they were nailing him to the cross and they hoisted the cross up and dropped it in the hole, and also before that, when they beat him with the cat of nine tails, and when they ripped his beard out of his face and smashed a crown of thorns on his head, and all those things that they were doing, they did not realize that they had God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son, right there, and they were doing this to him. They just didn't understand it. They did not know who Jesus really was. And so I think what he's talking about there is not so much to hold them accountable for the fact that they're crucifying the Savior, but because they didn't know that they were. I think that's what he's getting at. They didn't realize they were actually fulfilling prophecy, because the fact that he would be crucified, that his hands and his feet were pierced, that was prophesied in the Old Testament. The fact that he would be crucified between two malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left there, in verse number 33, that was predicted in the Old Testament. The fact that he would be hung on the tree was predicted in the Old Testament. And the fact that he would be beaten, the fact that they would part his raiment and cast lots for his cloak, all of that was predicted in the Old Testament. Even the idea of giving him the vinegar on the end of the sponge, that was predicted as well in the Old Testament. They did not know that they were merely carrying out a drama that had already been set in place. They didn't realize that they were pawns of Satan in this drama. They did not realize exactly the implications of their actions. So I think that's what he was talking about.
So they were being forgiven, but that doesn't mean that they're getting saved. They're just
weren't being saved by any means. And in fact, when you look at it, the centurion that was there, that was in charge of all of that, the Bible says that he saw what was going on, and it says that he realized that this was God in the flesh. He realized who Jesus was, the centurion. In fact, in Luke 23, verse 47, it says, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And also the one thief that was with him, when he mocked Jesus initially as well, But then there in Luke 23, verse 40, it says, "But the other answering rebuked him," meaning the thief that was still mocking him, said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He called him Lord. And Jesus said unto him in verse 43, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So some of the people saw what was going on and realized at that time who Jesus was. But the people who crucified him and cast lots for his raiment and all of that, they didn't know what they were doing. And so I don't think God was holding them responsible for crucifying Christ. I mean, they were certainly held responsible for their cruelty, but they thought Jesus was just another criminal, just another dirty Jew condemned to crucifixion in their minds, just nothing to be concerned about, just doing their job. But unfortunately, some of them took a little too much pleasure in what they were doing, inflicting pain and the suffering and all that they were causing. And that's not what they were being forgiven of. They were being forgiven for the fact that they were crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, in manifest as a man. So they did not understand.
Okay. So I have another question. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So wouldn't Jesus have the capacity to forgive them? Does he have to ask God to forgive them? I'm not real clear on
that. Well, that's a good question, because when we look at the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's one God. It's not three gods. So it's not like Jesus was in a committee where he was the junior member of the committee and he had to ask the committee chairman if it was okay. What this gets back to is what we've talked about before, where the Godhead is pictured by the creation of Adam back in Genesis chapter 2, where it says that he created, in chapter 1, where he said he wanted to create man in his own image. And then in chapter 2, we see Adam created, where he took the dust of the earth, formed his body. That's one part of man. Then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the spirit of a man. And then he became a living soul. That's the heart and mind of a man. And, so when you look at that, it was a picture of the Trinity, of the Godhead. And so in the Godhead, God the Father makes the decisions. God the Son carries them out. And God the Holy Spirit provides the power and the ability to be able to do that, and that's pictured perfectly in the human construction of body, soul, and spirit. In your soul, that's your mind, your intellect, your emotion, your will. You make a decision, and your body carries out the decision that your mind makes, and it can only do it when it's animated by the spirit that's in that body. You see how that's analogous?
Oh, yeah.
And so for Jesus to say, "Father, forgive them," he's acknowledging the fact that the Godhead is directed by God the Father, and then he carries out the will of the Father. Remember, he said, "What the Father tells me to do, that's what I do. What the Father tells me to say, that's what I say." It was God the Father who came up with the plan, and it's Jesus Christ that carried it out through the power of the Spirit of God. So the entire Godhead is involved, but by Jesus saying this, he shows how the decision-making process works, the interplay, and it also reminds us that our soul, our mind, ought to be in charge, not the body. You know, people get mad and they say, "Oh, I got in the flesh, I wasn't thinking." Well, that's the problem. They weren't thinking, they let their flesh guide them and decide what's going to be done. And we ought not to do that. We are supposed to make the decision, but of course, it's when we get saved, we have a new spirit, which is given to us, created by God in us. And that new spirit is in communication with God's spirit and wants to lead us in the right direction. And Paul talked about the sin that was in his flesh, in his body, the sin nature mm-hmm. that he still had, mm-hmm. but the new nature that he had in his spirit thanks to his salvation. And he was caught between mm-hmm. the conflicting things where with his mind, with his soul, he had to make the decision. Will I follow mm-hmm. the flesh or will I follow the spirit? This morning when my alarm clock went off, I'd only been asleep at that time, I think, for about 4 hours, maybe a little less. I was tired. My body said, don't get up. My mind had to say, no, you have to get up. You have to get ready. It's Easter Sunday. In addition to getting ready for church, you got a ham to put into the roaster to set to turn on so it'll bake, you know, in the roaster while you're at church. And so I did that. I overruled my body's desire to stay in bed, and I got up, and I got ready for church. I went out, got the ham in the roaster. My wife, who was also tired, her body was saying, stay in bed and sleep. She overruled her body's desire, and she got up, and she helped, and she also prepared food and stuff that was necessary because we had people from church over for Easter celebration at our house after church today. And so we would not have been able to do it if we let the flesh control us. Instead, the mind had to exert control, the soul.
I understand.
Yeah.
Yeah, I understand that. So when we pray, you know, born again, you know, people, when we pray, it seems to me that I pray to Jesus. So if God is in charge, wouldn't it be better just to pray directly to God since he makes the decision? I mean, I would,
Well, you're talking to my ears. You know, your voice is going into my ears, the ears of my body, my physical self.
Mm-hmm.
My ears are transmitting your voice to my mind, where my mind is able to hear and understand what you're saying. So when you talk to me physically, I'm understanding it in my soul. See how that works? So I don't think it matters. I mean, a lot of times we pray in Jesus' name to God the Father. Nothing wrong with that. Some people pray to the Spirit of God. I look at the Spirit of God as being the one that takes our prayers to the Father in Jesus' name because we belong to him.
It doesn't matter. You can pray to God or Jesus.
Yeah, and he's hearing it. You speak into my ear, my soul hears it. My mind hears it. Hey, Nancy, we're out of time. We're out of time, everybody. I want to thank everybody for listening. God bless. Have a great week. Join us next time. Happy Easter.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452 Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station.